Philippians chapter 2, we are going to pick up this morning in verse 14, so would you follow along as I read? Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider now your word, as we turn our attention, Lord, to this passage that you have for us today, where you, God, are speaking to us about shining as lights. God, I pray that you would speak to us today powerfully by your Spirit, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't be alarmed. I asked them to do this. How many of you can see this light? Okay. Clap if you can see the light. All right. So here you see the impact of one light in a dark room. I mean, if we had to, if I stood over here at the exit and said, okay, everybody, we've got to get out, follow me, you'd be able to follow and you know, be led by the light. Now, if you have a cell phone with you, would you just take it out right now and turn your flashlight on and just hold it up, pretend you're at a concert or something, and just hold your light up. It's like Christmas, candlelight service. We'll do these instead of candles. We'll save the chairs. But isn't that amazing, though, how much more the room lights up and the area around you lights up when you know, with all these lights. Let's turn on the side lights over here too, Chris, and we see our side lights come on here. And okay, so you can put your phones away. We can turn the lights all back on. And while you have your phone out, why don't you just make sure it's on mute so it doesn't go off? Why that illustration? Well, we see in our text here in verse 15 that Paul makes mention of the fact that we are to shine as lights in the world. You know, Jesus in John chapter 12 said something really interesting about himself. He said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world, and those who follow me are not going to be those walking in darkness, but they're going to have the light of life inside of them. Now, what's interesting about that is Jesus followed that up in Matthew chapter 5 by saying these words. He spoke to us and said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's interesting. Jesus, first of all, says, I'm the light of the world. But then he says, you're the light of the world. Paul talks about that. We are lights to be shining, that we have the light of Jesus Christ in us, and he wants that light to shine out of us. Now, what's interesting about our light is that it's sort of like the moon. You know, the moon doesn't have any light in and of itself. The light of the moon is merely a reflection of the sun, and so too with us. The light that we have, we don't have any light in and of ourselves, but the light that we have is merely the light of Jesus shining in us and then shining through us to the world around us. And so we have this calling. And the section that we're in here in Philippians chapter 2, it began back in chapter 1, verse 27, where he starts talking about our walks, that we are to have a walk that is worthy of the gospel. And I've shared this with you a couple times. I want you to get this, though, is that, you know, when he says worthy of the gospel, it means that word worthy is to weigh as much. And so the idea being, if you were to take a scale, on one side of the scale, you put the gospel and all that it stands for. The love, the grace, the hope, the life that is found in Jesus. So the gospel is on one side of the scale, and then our life is on the other side of the scale. And the idea is that they would weigh the same. And then we noted, as we jumped into chapter 2, he gave us the ultimate example of that in Jesus himself when he said in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we realized and talked about last week that if we're going to do that, that we need help. And Paul was so gracious to point out the help, that spiritual formula for growth, that it's the combination of divine energy coupled with human effort. And that's what we saw in verses 12 and 13, where he told us to work out our salvation. And the idea being not work for it because it's a gift, but to work it out. That salvation, it's like a muscle and we're to develop it. Or it's like a mine that has gold in it. We want to get all out of it, out of our salvation and experiencing it as we can. And then he said, and God is there to help you, because it's God, verse 13, who is there to both will and do for his good pleasure. That he is working in you. That word working means to energize, that God is every single day seeking to energize us to that end. Well, today we're picking up in verse 14, where Paul is painting or wanting his readers to understand that they're meant to shine as lights in a dark world. Let's read verse 14 again. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." The question that I want to answer today is, how do we shine as lights in a dark world? I've entitled this message, "How to Glow in the Dark." So if you want to learn to shine as light, Paul, I think, gives us in the text here four things to consider. So if you're taking notes, number one, we need to see the world correctly. We need to see the world that we're living in correctly. What kind of world are we living in? Paul refers to it here as a crooked and perverse generation. The word crooked is a word that some of you are familiar with. It's the word scolios, from which we get our English word scoliosis from. It's that medical condition of the bending of the spine so that a person can't support the weight that they've been designed to support. So by using this word, Paul is saying that the world that we live in is morally bent, that it's spiritually deformed, that it's unable to support the weight of life. In other words, this is a very strong word that Paul is using when he says that we live in a crooked world. But he also uses the word perverse. And that word is similar, but a little bit different in the sense that that word perverse means to twist and to turn. So we might say of somebody who's, you know, really kind of off, we might say that person's twisted. Charlie Manson, twisted. That's a twisted dude, that guy is. And that's the idea here, and this idea of being twisted, that we live, or perverse, that we live in a twisted and morally contorted world. Now, if that language surprises you, it really shouldn't, because Jesus used the same language when he referred to a group of people as a faithless and perverse generation. So as Christians, we need to view our world correctly. If we're going to shine as lights in our world, we need to understand the world that we've been placed in, that it's morally crooked and perverse. And that's not hard to fathom, is it? I mean, you turn on the news like every single day and you're reminded of what a crooked and perverse world that we live in. I mean, you think Paul's talking about his world. Ours is worse. I mean, consider this. In the past century, the last 100 years, 123 million people have been killed in wars in just the last century. That's more than any and all the centuries that preceded this last century. According to the FBI, there's a murder every 35 minutes in our country, a rape every 6 minutes, and a burglary every 14 seconds. It's crazy. If you've been following the news at all, you've seen and heard that down in Mexico, just down across the border, down in the Cancun area, that resort town, that there has been since January over 100 murders because of the gang and drug cartel violence going on there. We live in a world that is full of terrorism and threats of terrorism and ISIS and sex trafficking and the pornography business is a multi-billion dollar a year business. Those are all signs, all indications, all reminders of the perverse and crooked world that we live in. So if we're going to see our world correctly, if we're going to shine as lights in this world, we need to see our world correctly. But listen, we need to not just see what's wrong with it. Let me say that again. We need to not just see what's wrong with it, but we need to understand how Jesus sees it. You see, when Jesus was referring to the people in the world that he lived in, that is the same world Paul's describing, crooked, perverse. It says when Jesus looked at the multitude of people that he had compassion on them because he saw them as being like sheep without a shepherd. And so this is the thing that we need to understand is that this world, this is a world that God loves. This is a world that is full of people that God loves. This is a world where God's heart breaks for the lost. That God's ears hear the cries of injustice that ring out in our world. And we need to realize that if we're going to see our world correctly, we need to not just see what's wrong with it, but we need to understand and see it through the eyes of Jesus, that Jesus sees it as people that are lost like sheep without a shepherd. We need to be reminded and remind ourselves constantly of what is temporal and what is eternal. You see, we get so caught up in what's temporal. The Bible says of all the temporal stuff in our world that it's all going to burn. But we get so preoccupied and so distracted and so caught up thinking about how to get more of the temporal, how to improve the temporal. But in reality, the eternal are all the people in our lives. All the people that we work with, live by, rub shoulders with. You see, the Bible tells us that the people that are, those people in our that are in our sphere of influence, that they're all going to spend eternity in one of two places, either with God or separated from him in a place of torment. We need to be reminded of the temporal. In fact, I've shared this before, but I think it's a good mental picture for us to do, that we might, in our minds, place little red tags on all the things in our life that are temporal. Red meaning that it's going to burn. It's red because it's fire. It's going to burn. So the house, the car, the closet full of clothes, all that stuff, it's temporal. And then place little green tags for life on all the people that we rub shoulders with and run into every single day to remind us that those people are going to spend eternity in one of two places. We need to see our world the way that Jesus does. So if we're going to shine as lights in the world, the first thing that we need to do is to see our world correctly, to see that it's hurting, that it's crooked, that it's perverse, but it's full of people that Jesus desperately loves. Number two, Paul tells us here in our text, he says, do all things without complaining or disputing. How do you shine? You be different. You know, we live in a world that is full of people that are always complaining, right? That are always grumbling, that are always disputing. And one way that we can shine is to be different from that. That's why I say as believers, we need to be known more for what we're for than what we're against. But I'll be honest. I think the natural tendency of every single one of us is to complain. The natural tendency is to be complainers, to see the negative. In fact, we have to learn to choose to not complain. You know, there was a guy who had a friend. And he had this friend that was just one of these guys. He was just always complaining, always grunting. He always saw the worst in everything. If it was a great meal, he'd find something to complain about. Mashed potatoes are too cold. You know, if it was a beautiful day, he'd find something. You know, it's bright, sunny, awesome day. Oh, it's too hot. He always just found something, and it was driving his friend crazy. Like, this guy just is always complaining. I got to find something that he can't complain about. So he thought of it. This guy had a dog that had a really special talent. His dog could walk on water. So he decided he was going to take his friend hunting, duck hunting, and he was going to show him his incredible dog. So they're out there and they're shooting ducks and the ducks are falling into the lake. And then he told his dog, okay, go get him. And his dog goes walking out on the water, picks up the ducks and walks back. And what does his friend say? What's wrong with your dog? Can he swim? Even in that, he found, you know, something to complain about. When my wife and I were first married, we moved into a neighborhood, and after being there a couple days, the gal from across the street came and introduced herself to my wife and said, hey, on Mondays, the ladies on our block gather at my house and we have a little bit of wine and we complain about our husbands. You're welcome to join us. Now, my wife said, that's okay. I actually love my husband. Now, did my wife have things that she could have complained about? Absolutely. She had a big list that I gave her of things that she could have complained about, but she chose not to do that. And let me ask you this question, ladies. If your husband is always grumbling and complaining, if he's always pointing out the stuff that you forgot to do and not noticing what you have done, do you find yourself just going, oh, I just love my husband so much. I'm just falling so much in love with him. No, you dread him coming home, right? You're like, oh, what is it going to be today? Or husbands, what about you? What if when you get home, your wife is just always complaining and always grumbling, and there's all this stuff that needs to be done around the house, and she's pointing out your faults. Are you excited to come home? No. In fact, I know a lot of guys, not a lot, but I know some guys who actually just start staying later at work. And the reason is, it's like, people like me here. They respect me here. They appreciate me here. And so they just start staying later and later and later. My point is this. If all the world sees in us, the church, is complaining and grumbling about everything, and always talking about what we don't like and how horrible the world is around us, are they really going to think that we love them? And are they really going to be open to our message? Now, some Christians, though, would argue with me and say, but the world is sick and it needs a doctor. And that is true. But let me ask you this question. If every time you went to your doctor insulted you and tore into you and told you what a horrible human being you are and complained about everything that you were doing wrong, you're not going to be very open to his message. You're going to think, my doctor's got issues. My doctor's got some problems. I don't know what his deal is, but, you know, he needs a doctor. And that's what you're going to be thinking if that's the way that he treats you. But if you have a doctor that really cares about you and treats you with respect, and you know that he has your best interests in heart, you're going to be more inclined to listen to him when he says, hey, you need to do this, or you need to take that, or we need to deal with this, because you realize my doctor cares about me. You see, that's the way it was with Jesus. The people living in Jesus' day, the common people, the ones the Bible refers to as the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, the worst of the worst, the Bible says they loved to be around Jesus. They heard from him gladly, it says. Because you see, Jesus in the Gospels, we never see Jesus rebuking those people. He rebukes his disciples because he tells them, you guys should know better. He rebukes the religious crowd a lot because they were hypocrites who laid burdens on the people. But the common people, the sinners, he reached out to, he loved, his heart went out to them because, as the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Now, I learned this when I was a youth pastor. When I was first starting out, we were probably 6 months in or so, and I had been reading in my own personal devotions through the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter has a lot to say about holiness. And it was convicting me. God was convicting me about areas and of compromise in my own life that needed to change. And I thought, this is what these kids need to hear, man. They're so carnal. They need to hear about God's holiness, you know. So I started preparing these messages. And I'll be honest with you, every single week, I was expecting when I was done preaching, they were all going to be crying. I really thought that. I thought, this is going to get them, man. This is going to be awesome. And I'd preach and I'd get done. And it's like they didn't hear a word I said. I'd say amen and they'd get up, start talking. And like, you know, and like I didn't say anything. And nothing was happening and it wasn't impacting them. And I was so discouraged. I remember after one of those nights, I went home sitting in my apartment. I just started crying. I was ready the next day to go in and just resign, to just quit. Like, I can't reach these kids. And I was telling God, I can't reach these kids. And God spoke to me. He says, you're right. You can't, but I can. And then he said this to me. He said, quit telling them how bad they are. They already know it. Tell them how much I love them. And then it was really interesting. I started to do that. Kind of changed my teaching method and focus and was focusing more on who Jesus was and his heart for them. And you know what started happening? They started crying. They started weeping. There'd be weeks where all of a sudden just kids just breaking down. Why? Because God's kindness leads us to repentance. And that leads to our third point today. How do we glow in the dark? Number one, we see the world correctly. We see what's wrong with it, but we also see it through the eyes of Jesus and the heart of Jesus. Number two, we do all things without grumbling and complaining because that sets us apart from the rest of the world. And number three, we hold forth the word of life. Look at verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, when you think about holding something fast, I mean, you think about the picture I think that comes to our mind is I've got a tight grip on it. You know, I'm holding it fast. You're not going to get this out of my hand. And Paul, that could be what Paul means here, that you have a good grip on the truth of the gospel. Because that's what he means when he says holding fast the word of life. Is the word of life is a synonym for the gospel message. And so the idea could be that I've got a firm grasp on the message of the gospel, but I think a more proper translation of this verse, and it reads this way in the original language, is that it would be holding not fast, but holding forth the word of life. And I like that. You see, holding fast seems a little bit defensive. I've got to protect the gospel. I've got to hold on to it. I got to make sure that I don't lose it. We need to hold fast so that it holds us. And that is all very, very true. But I think the idea here is Paul is saying, I want you to hold forth the word of life. That you're to represent, in other words, the gospel, the good news to a hurting world. And I think that really ties in better and I think more clearly with the idea that we began looking at in verse 27 of chapter 1 when he says that you would have a manner of life that would be worthy of the gospel, that would weigh as much as the gospel. And how do we do that? We hold it forth. We hold forth the idea that there is hope in the midst of this crooked and perverse world. There's hope. Think of it in this way. Give me an example. Our world has told an entire generation of young people that they have come from nothing, that they are nothing, and they're going nowhere. So why are we surprised when we see young people acting reckless, hooking up, having no direction, living for the moment? That's how people live who think, I've come from nothing, I'm going nowhere, and I'm nothing. But that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, no, you were created on purpose. And you were created for a purpose. You were created on purpose by a loving God who loves you and knows you and wants to have a relationship with you. And you were made to know him and live in relationship with him. And he has blessed you. And he has given you gifts and talents and abilities and passions because he wants you, this is your purpose, to impact your world for him. Man, when people see that, that's holding forth the word of life. Here's the message the world is saying, and this is what God says. Another example. We hear the mantra today, Black Lives Matter. That's true. But what does the gospel say? How do we hold it forth? The gospel says all lives matter. That God loves them all, red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. Because every single one of them has been fearfully and wonderfully made, created, the Bible says, in the image of God. Mankind uniquely has been given that title. It means that God has made us uniquely with a moral compass. That God has uniquely made us to live in relationship, first with him and then with each other. It's the idea of valuing. You see, in our world today, we don't have a race problem. We have an image problem. We don't have a race problem. We have an identity problem. And people don't realize that the living God loves them, and he's the one who made them, and he has a desire to work in their lives. All ages, all generations, and definitely the unborn. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, any message that is contrary to that is only robbing man of his purpose. So we glow in the dark by holding forth the word of life, responding to the messages and the problems of our culture by holding forth Jesus and his plan and his heart and his outlook. And we can have hope in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation when Jesus is on the throne, because when Jesus is on the throne, he makes things right. You know, this past Wednesday, we've been studying on Wednesday nights the book of Acts. I encourage you to join us. It's really been fun. We'll be in chapter 5 this week. But we finished up chapter 4 this week, and it was interesting because as we've been studying, looking at the early church, I got to tell you, I've been convicted. I really have. It's amazing as we just look at what God was doing with them. And we're told in the book of Acts about the people in the early church who were living in a crooked and perverse world that the Bible says about them that they turned their world upside down. How can that be possible? Especially when you think about it, there's a lot more Christians today than there were then. And I shared this quote or this picture from A.W. Tozer this past Wednesday. I love this analogy. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are all of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. Well, same thing is true. You get a whole bunch of people that are all tuned to Jesus. They're automatically going to be tuned to one another. But when we try to get tuned to one another apart from Jesus, we just cause division because we're not going to be able to agree on anything. But when we all begin to look, you want to have unity and power and purpose in your family, have a husband and wife that are both tuned to Jesus. And God begins to work. You get a group of people that are all tuned to Jesus, and it is powerful. When we live that way, holding forth Jesus, holding forth the word of life, it's powerful. But when we don't live that way, it's disgraceful. You know, there's a man, he's driving down the road one day, pulls up to a stoplight, light's red. Lady pulls up behind him. Well, as they're sitting there, the light turns green, and he was on his phone. He was texting. Shouldn't have been, but he's on his phone texting. So she honks the horn a couple of times. He doesn't hear it because he also has the radio up too loud. So then she really gets upset and she starts honking the horn more, rolls down the window. She's yelling out the window. Finally, he looks up. Oh, begins to go. The light turns yellow and then red. She gets stuck again. How would you respond to that? She was irate. She's yelling. She's cussing. She gives him the finger. She's just, you know, just really, really getting irate. Well, light turns green. She races through it. And there was a police officer watching this whole thing go down. Pulls her over. Comes up and asks her for her license and registration. She's like, sir, what did I do wrong? He goes, can I just have your license and registration, please? So he takes it and he walks back to his car and runs a little check and comes back up and says, so you are Mrs. Jones? Yes, I am. What did I do wrong? He says, well, I watched that whole thing go down back there and how irate you got. And I noticed your What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker on the back of the car. And your little fish and your Follow Me to Sunday School license plate frame. And I just assumed that the car was stolen. So, what's the point? Don't have stickers on your car? No. Have a life that holds forth the gospel. And then Paul gives a great example of how to have that mentality on a daily basis. He gives this example from his own life. Let's read again, beginning in verse 16. He says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Pause there just for a moment. I love how personal Paul's getting here. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's in jail as he's writing to these people, but he had been with them. He had taught them. He had ministered to them. He had seen God use his life to impact them. And he says, guys, I want you to live this way so that my labor, my running would not be in vain. And I can relate to that. I've been pastoring here for 22 years. And I love teaching, sharing, shepherding. I love this church. And I love it when I meet somebody who says, oh, you're from Calvary Vista. I work with this guy that goes to Calvary Vista, and he is awesome. Oh, I love to hear that. That just blesses my heart. I'm like, yes. But sometimes I hear, oh, you're from Calvary Vista. I work with this guy from Calvary Vista. He's horrible. And you know what? That breaks my heart. Because I feel like Paul saying here, like, oh man, are we running in vain? Are we laboring in vain? So I can relate to Paul, what he's saying here. Just keeping it real. But notice then he proceeds to give this interesting analogy in verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For this reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. He uses this analogy of the drink offering. And in that culture, the drink offering was symbolic. It pictured. They recognized it as the idea of being all in. Like, I'm all in. Like, I'm poured out. Like, I am fully committed to this, is the idea. Now, in the Israel culture, though, the idea of the drink offering was also associated with worship. You see, it was actually one of their sacrifices. They had the drink offering, and those two ideas combined form a wonderful picture of what the believer is supposed to be and how we can shine forth as lights in a dark world. You see, imagine what your life would be like if every single day, as you went and spend time with Jesus before you do anything else, and you say to Jesus, Lord, I want you to pour into me. Lord, I just need more of you. As I read your word, as I'm praying, Lord, pour into me. Fill me with more of yourself. It's like John the Baptist said, I need to decrease that he might increase. And I don't know about you, but I relate to that because the worst thing and the biggest problem with my day is too much of Rob Sabato in it. Lord, I need to decrease. Lord, pour into me and then pour me out as an offering to you. You see, it's the picture of what we would call living worship. fact, it's what Paul relates to or refers to in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'll read it to you. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your true and proper worship." Everybody say, true and proper worship. You see, guys, we need to understand. Worship is not just what we were doing here as we were singing songs. That's a small part of it. But worship is really supposed to be the way that we live our lives on a daily basis. It's living our lives for Him. It's recognizing that we exist for Him. It's realizing that I'm here and part of my purpose in the way that I live my life, the way I conduct myself. This is how I'm going to hold forth Jesus to the world around me is by living my life as an act of worship, living worship, a living sacrifice. And this really is our fourth point is how do we glow in the dark? By living your life as a living sacrifice to Jesus. So again, imagine what would happen if all of us began to just start each day that way. We spend some time with Jesus, and we ask Jesus to pour Himself into us. And then we ask Him, Lord, pour me out today as a blessing to those who are around me. Pour me out as a drink offering. Pour me out as an offering to You. To be a blessing to the lives and the people that are in my sphere of influence. I guarantee you if we started to do that type of thing on a daily basis, God would blow our minds. The impact would be incredible. You would find people asking you this question at the place where you are. Why are you so passionate about your job? And you could tell them, because I'm doing it for Jesus. I don't do it for a paycheck. I'm doing it for Jesus. If you would find yourself, as you're asking Jesus to pour Himself into you, that He might pour you out, you would find people asking you, man, why are you so nice to people? You are just so nice to people. And you can tell them, because Jesus is nice to people. And He's living in me. You would find people asking you, why do you seem to be so concerned about the hurting and the needy? And you could tell them, because Jesus is concerned about the hurting and the needy. And He's living inside of me. And I just ask Him every day to pour Himself out of me as an offering to those who are around me. If we began to do that, church, it would be amazing. It would be absolutely amazing. I'll close with this. The Coca-Cola Company came out with this goal a few years ago. They said, our goal is we want every person on earth to at least taste Coca-Cola. How have they done? As of today, 97% of the world has heard of Coke. 72% of the world has seen a Coke product, and 51% of the world has tasted Coca-Cola. Over half. I've traveled to a lot of countries, and you know what? You go to a lot of countries, you can't find Pepsi, you can't find Squirt, but you know, you can find Coke. It's everywhere. This was their goal. They've been around a little over 100 years. How long's the church been around? Over 2,000. And you know what? I don't mind a good glass of Diet Coke now and then. But Jesus is the real thing, not Coke. Jesus is so much better. And the Lord wants us to live in such a way where we're holding forth the word of life and allowing Him to pour us out that we might glow in the dark and shine as lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse and crooked world that we live in. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You saved us. that you have called us out of darkness that we might walk in your marvelous light. Oh, praise you, Lord. We rejoice, God, in what you have done in us. And Lord, we also rejoice in what you want to do through us. That you want to shine the light that you of who you are that has been placed in us, that you want it to shine out of us. And God, I pray that you would help us to do that. That our lives would be being poured out as a drink offering to you. Lord, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for just the hope that we have. And Lord, we want others to experience that hope in the midst of the darkness. We want others to understand the purpose, that they have been created on purpose and for a purpose. And that purpose is found, it's met, it's discovered when they enter into a relationship with you. I just thank you, Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you haven't discovered that purpose. You haven't given your life to Jesus. The reason that he made you was to live in a relationship with God. Your sin separated you from that. But Jesus made a way where you could know him and you could be forgiven and you could have life. And maybe you haven't done that. I want to give you an opportunity right now to do that. To say, yes, I want that. I want to experience my purpose. Maybe you're here today and you profess Christ at one time. Maybe you went to church as a little kid or something, but you've walked away from the Lord. Been living for yourself. Living for temporal things. And today you want to give your heart back to Jesus. If you are in either of those places and today you want to make your heart right and get right with the Lord and have him forgive you and do a work in you, I'd like you just to acknowledge that by lifting up your hands. And I want to pray with you. Anybody at all? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you guys. God bless you. Anyone else? Just keep it up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you guys and gals. I'm going to pray right now, and I want to just invite you to have your hands up. I see you guys. God bless you. To repeat this prayer after me, meaning this with all of your heart. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit I've lost my way. But I understand that you love me. You died for me. You rose again to give me life. So I ask you today to take my life. I give it to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, to come into my heart, make it your home. And from this day forward, I want to serve you. I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.